The title of this message is Adding Weight to Truth. Adding Weight to Truth. And maybe I can, by the message, bring some more understandable things with the message. In a couple of comments, in 2 Corinthians 5:19, it tells us that God has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And this morning, I don't know who it was. It was maybe Charlie or somebody was bringing something, and it jumped out at me what has happened. See, God, a man was separated from God in the Garden of Eden, and because of disobedience. By one man's disobedience, sin came into the world. By the other man's obedience, many were made righteous. And so it says that God has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Well, what reconciliation is to return God's people back to the state that Adam had with God before he fell. That to be reconciled back to God, to be reconciled back to God, to be brought back to God, so there's a repair in the breach. So what about then, if we are to reconcile God's people back to Him, what about the words that men have added that have no truth power? See, we have been given the word of reconciliation. That's what this Bible is. And so, false doctrines can't reconcile anything. Even though people are confident that they can, they can't. And so, see, church systems pray to they want to get the, when I was told 15 years ago about the hearing of the word, I was interested not so much in getting some information or knowledge or revelation. I was more interested in getting filled with the Holy Spirit to promote what I already knew. And no different than lots and lots of other people that were just like me, that are just like I was. And then people, they pray for God to give them the Holy Spirit so He can work with the private interpretations that they possess. And then they wonder why nothing happens, not realizing that they only have a form of the real thing, while the truth that causes the power in people is missing. See, the truth element is what produces the power. A form of godliness denies the power. Remember the scripture in 2 Timothy? Having a form of godliness but denying the power. The form of godliness denies the power. It just automatically does. It requires truth so that the power is present. I was so far removed from the truth so that only a great miracle from God could set me going in the right direction. The reason why we need to listen as nonstop to the scriptures as possible is truth slowly begins to outweigh false doctrines. I think, how did it take me so long to realize that? Truth begins to outweigh false doctrines. I need somebody to turn the heat right off. Up there. Please. Thank you. Because we have been deceived by the devil for so long, plus God's word begins to become truth, and thus it creates and causes faith to happen to us. So as we continue, John 8:31, to listen to the words of Christ, obvious truths begin to replace fables and theories that have been suggested to men by the great deceiver, the devil. We don't understand how deceptive the devil is, how he's able to work on us, how he's able to sneak into our thoughts, and how he's able to do what he does. But he does. The deceiver is a master. And so, by continuing in God's word to Christ, the overwhelming weight of certain major scripture truths, like this one of the the identity of the Son will be so embedded or engrafted. Aren't we supposed to have the engrafted word? Engrafted or engrafted, either way, within us, so that the great scriptural evidence of those truths will eventually make us free. Why do we keep listening? Because it does what we don't know that it does. It keeps building the case. It's like you would do in a court, Charlie. You know, if you know, you're not probably in the same kind of a court where they have a jury and so forth, and they present evidence and so forth. I don't know. Do they present evidence?
I hear evidence.
You hear evidence, okay. And if you hear enough evidence that leans a certain direction, it makes a good case, doesn't it? Well, it's the same thing here. You hear enough scriptures, and the thing that I begin to realize is that we are, I don't want to say overwhelmed, that's not the right word. We are overrun. We are over something with all of the scriptures that present Jesus Christ as a man. Was a man, is a man, will be a man, is a man. And so anyway, when Jesus asked his disciples, he said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now that says that in two of the Gospels. I think it says something like that in all four, but in two of them it says, the Son of Man am. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And I read something this morning in Revelation, and I read it to those that were here. But in Revelation, it says that John saw this one that stood before him, you know, and he said he looked like the Son of Man. And I thought, isn't that strange that it would be worded like that? It's continually worded like that in reference to Jesus. And I have when he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? I have a strange answer that came one morning as I was thinking about it. And I thought, what difference does it make? What difference does it make what men say? And then we have that, my answer, right in the next statement that Jesus made. He says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonas. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this, but the Father in heaven, he has revealed this to you. So where do you get the revelation and the understanding of who Jesus is? You get it here. You get it out of the Word. You consume the Word. You read the Word. You study the Word. You listen to it. Meditate on it. After a while, a truth like the one that we're beginning to get become self-evident. Is that a word you hear in court? Mm-hmm. Self-evident. And so, see, he is what God made him to be. End of conversation. God brought forth a son. Period. He didn't find one and adopt him. He brought forth one. And so, it's not even worth asking men, but rather turn to the whole counsel of God and the every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's where you find your answers. See, the real answer to that question only comes as the Holy Spirit is allowed to reveal the whole picture of whatever it is that God said. You know, doesn't that sound simple? It's not. I wish it was as simple as it sounds. Because how long did it take me, listening and listening and listening, before I began to realize that the answers are all in here. But if you don't look for them, you ain't ever going to find them. If you don't seek after it, you won't find it. If you don't knock for it, the door won't be opened. If you don't ask, you're not going to find it. And so, as such, when Jesus told Peter, flesh and blood is not able to reveal this to you, that is exactly what I have been trying to say without knowing what I was saying. You're not going to get it in any other way but a diet of the Word of God. And the Word will cause faith. It will create truth. Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. When Jesus, why didn't or couldn't men reveal the truth to this vital revelation? Because there is nothing within men that is able to know why or what the Creator did or is doing and what his motives were without the supernatural Holy Spirit revealed understanding. It doesn't come by man. No man can receive anything, John the Baptist said, except it be given to him from above. As such, okay, Peter made a profound statement in both Matthew 16:16 and John 6:9 and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Christ means anointed man, is what the term means, which is what Messiah meant. The Son of the living God. And since Son was never used to refer to spiritual beings, such as angels, I can prove that, then the only possible explanation would be a man who was God's only begotten Son. How else could he have an only begotten Son? Except somehow it's related to flesh. Because we are the ones that begot. That comes out of humanity. And so in Hebrews 1:5, it says, "To which of the angels did God ever refer to as a son?" That's what it says. And then in verse 13, "To which of the angels did God ever tell to sit on his right hand until God made the angels made..." Oh, made these angels, the enemies of these angels, sit at his footstool. I know what I'm trying to say. I can't get that out. But he never said to the angels, "Sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Okay, that makes more sense. In fact, in verse 14, it says all angels. It doesn't say some. It says all angels are ministering spirits sent forth so as to minister to the heirs of salvation. And I'm wondering if the angels were ever created for any other purpose. Oh, I know they sit and they worship God and they praise God and so forth. But I'm wondering if man was not created for the express purpose of the highest form of possible worship. Because it's voluntarily. It's not because God created angels to worship him. He created us to freely worship him. We have the prerogative. And so, to add more weight to this end time revelation, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, we are told that the Son of God was not given the nature of angels. Now, the nature of angels is spirit, which is what God is. But rather, he was from the seed of Abraham, meaning his nature was to be that of a man. As such, I have only touched the outer edges of this revelation, since the scriptural evidence that Jesus was and is a man is overwhelming. I don't have a day that passes now without at least one scripture coming in that is another overwhelming evidence of the humanity of Christ. Genesis through Revelation. It's an overwhelming picture. And I, as it's coming, I'm also beginning to shake in my boots a little bit. Because I realize how ignorant this church generation has become. We are so ignorant of the reality of God, of what God is and what God does, that we take him lightly. We look at him as a Santa Claus that we can kind of go to and he'll just overlook whatever we do and everything's fine. And once we see the hundreds, and I want to say maybe thousands of scriptures that reveal Christ as a man, it becomes hard to believe that any Godhead doctrine could turn the 1 Timothy 2:5 man, Christ Jesus, into the God the Son deity. I did it. I'm looking, I'm thinking, Ignoramus. How did I ever do that? How did I ever teach Trinity? How did I ever teach today's type of oneness? There is such a thing as oneness. There is one God. But there's also one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We can't ignore that. And yet we have hundreds and hundreds of scriptures that point that towards us. And how can we make the Son of God into His own Father? This is a puzzler. And that exists today. In fact, this all has the earmarks of an enemy's deceptions. My thoughts are, how could any serious Bible reader or hearer ever come up with a God-man doctrine concerning Christ? How is it possible? How? No, and as time can be a healer, it also can be used by the devil so as to get men so tuned into yesterday's traditions that, like the Pharisees, what was acceptable to the fathers must be right. You know, I'm a Methodist, 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 I'm a Methodist till I die. You ever hear that? When old grim death comes knocking at my door, I'm a Methodist till I die. Lots of luck. And that song that I used to sing, you know, I sang it quite a bit. You know, guess what? I found my guitar. Anyway, I've been looking for it and couldn't find it. And it was hid away in a little corner down the basement, and I reached my arm underneath some stuff looking for to see if I could touch it. I found a guitar case. When you find a guitar case, it's a good sign that the guitar's in it. And so anyway, so once they've got, just like the Lutheran church that we were in, it was good enough for our fathers. That's what my grandfather believed this, my father believed this, and that's what we believe, and that's good enough for us. And that's what they told us. And at that point, I didn't have an answer for them. I have one today. Of course, most of them are gone by now, I'm sure. And so to even question what the forefathers believed and taught would be unthinkable. How about, or even irreverent? I mean, disrespectful. And so since to actually somehow know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom God sent, to get that revelation out of John 17:3, that is the basis for salvation. That is a lot more vital than what I have been realizing. As the scriptures have come into view, and as the Holy Spirit has been working on me, I began to see that we have a lot of people whose salvation is in question. They don't have the foundational insights and understanding inside of their heads that point to a saving man that God ordained to save them from their sins. They don't have it. It's not in their heads. It's not founded in their system. It's not part of their concept. And without the actual right concept inside of their system, they are preaching and teaching a God-man that does not exist instead of a man that died for their sins, whose blood, they say, you know, they preach about the shedding of the blood and we need the blood of Christ. It's not in their concept. The doctrines of the churches have taken away the concept that they need inside so they can see Jesus as a man. They can't see him as a man. And that's why in 1 John 4:1 it said, don't believe every spirit. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Every spirit confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He just came in the flesh, then he disappeared. What happened to him? If he came in the flesh, and he lived in the flesh, and he died in the flesh, is he still in the flesh? Or what happened to him? If he arose in the flesh, did he now become a spirit? We don't have anything that tells us that. So anyway, under it says eternal life. Is that not the same as salvation? And this is eternal life. To know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And Paul wanted said, I want to know him. In that song we sang today, I don't know where that song came from, but it said that the one that Corky was playing about John the Beloved, John the Apostle John, wanted to know or was anxious to know the lamb that was slain, or what was that? What it was?
I believe so.
It was something like that, and I thought that's kind of the same thing we're talking about. The lamb is not a spirit being. The lamb is a man. And so, that's a basis for our salvation. Now, I'm beginning to think that most churchgoers today are on the outside trying to look within. It's kind of like that thing vision that Twilight had. And there might be only a handful of people, but I tell you what, there's a lot of people that are wondering exactly what's going on over here with the people that are just so naive that all they're doing is listening to God's Word. And the great mercy of God is allowing us some to get a glimpse inside of God's eternal salvation picture. In God's economy, there has to be the shedding of blood in order to have the remission of sin. That's what it says in Hebrews 9:22. Remission means letting someone off from a debt or a punishment or to escape hell is what it means. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You can't escape judgment. You can't escape hell. We need that the shedding of blood. Now, why? That's God's economy. I don't know. I didn't make it up. It's like that one commercial where this fellow is selling insurance or something to, who's that basketball player? I want to call him Wakefield. He's a real popular, well-known basketball player. And he said, well, how do I sign up? And he says, and he holds out a basketball. He's a popular basketball star. And he says, just sign your name right here. And he says, do I sign up? Is that how I sign up for this policy? And he says, I don't make the policy. I don't make the rules. And he took it away and he has it. Did you see that commercial? He's got this big grin. Well, I tell you what, I don't make the rules either. And neither does any other man. God is the one that has this system set up. And so, in the vision that she saw, there were a lot of former members that were trying to understand what was going on inside of this church. And I'm beginning to realize that it is the difference between corruptible seed and incorruptible, or church private interpretations, and Holy Spirit revealed words of God. When I get a chance, now, I don't know who's going to hear this, but they're going to have Twyla's going to have a get-together or something for her husband. At some point, I'm going to sit down with her and go and refresh her mind on the vision that she had. Because we're right in the middle of it. Even if there's six people, we're right in the middle of that thing. What is beginning to take place within a few people here is not what I expected. I expected lots of people. If I would have had my eyes open and had been able to see, I would have expected to see something very close to what we now see. If I had my eyes open, I'm watching a change take place in us that is so miraculous and so unbelievable. And it's like, how many does it take? It doesn't matter. I told Ken tonight, I said, or before the service, you know, he was busy this morning, and so I said, when he called tonight, it was like a refreshment that he was going to be here and be a part of our, you know, whatever. And that's what you guys mean. That's what the ones that are part of our little gathering mean to me. And so when God does something, natural man is at a loss as to what they try to see and understand. How can you understand if the Word of God begins to become you? How can you understand it? He said, the words I speak, they're spirit and they're life. How could you understand that if it begins to form inside of you? That word is beginning to take root in us. It's taken root in me. Until I'm hearing stuff come out. You know, I'm just shaking right now. I'm hearing stuff come out of a handful of people that we shouldn't even have access to. We can't understand it. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. He didn't say, Nicodemus, it would be nice if you were. It's because until men are born from above and of the Spirit, nothing that God does makes any sense. It does not make sense. It can't make sense. You can't be in a fundamental church system and make any sense out of three-fourths of the scriptures that are in the Word of God. It's impossible. As a matter of fact, Paul told us that the things that God does appear as foolishness to the natural man. And to really complicate the situation, many or most who begin in the born from above experience, like the Galatians, who bewitched you, you foolish Galatians, you fools? Isn't that kind of what he was saying? We see it in a more of a laid-back thing. We don't see foolish as the same as saying, you fools. You know what I mean? But what's the difference between fools and being foolish? Not much. But many of those who begin in the born-again experience are drawn back. Why not backslid? And revert back to the nature of the natural man. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? And then we understand that he's talking about going back under the law, the old church system, the Lutheran doctrine, the whatever else. And so when we have the Luthercostals and the Baptistcostals and all of these other costals, I'm wondering how in the ding-dong, if the Holy Spirit was given to lead and guide men into all truth, how do you live in the framework of false doctrine and go and produce something? I'm at a loss. Now, my feeling is that when God gives people the Holy Spirit, that He wants, you know, He wants them to do what it says in 2 Corinthians 6. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Well, we came out from among them. And thanks to some excellent teaching, we begin to become separate. Otherwise, we would have had another Lutheran thing. Because that's what you do. You don't know how to let go of the past. And therefore, the Galatians were no exception. And so what happened is they were trying to see the things of the Spirit from a natural viewpoint. And, of course, there are what I call the half and heifers. Not heifers, but heifers. There's not such a word. Who look for spiritual goosebumps rather than truth in and of the Holy Spirit. Been there, done that. Oh, don't you feel the Spirit? Oh, don't you feel that? That's the Spirit. The Spirit's all over us. Isn't that wonderful? Now what? However, God in His great mercy has moved my internal interest, my heart over to desperately wanting truth as God gives it. And that I am not making that up, pretending or lying. I really want to know the truth. I've come to a different place that I've never been at. I've always known the truth. I've always had a good handle on it. I don't anymore. Truth is a growing thing. It's beginning to develop in a handful of people in this church, and some that I would never have expected are grabbing hold of it and running with it. There are some that I would have expected to do it walked away. I wonder if that's how Jesus felt in the 6th chapter of John. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And as he talked, it says, and many of those who heard him turned away and walked with him no more. I wonder how many of those people he looked at, he loved them. You can't bring them back. And that's what I said this morning. I've learned that if people want to turn away from the Word of God. I can't do anything to them. I can't reason with them. I've tried. And I've learned you can't. It's impossible. If God doesn't bring people in, they don't come. You can go out and preach. And Jesus talked to Nicodemus, but you wouldn't believe from the conversation with Nicodemus that he got anywhere. It doesn't appear that way. And we have a few incidents, but we don't really have Jesus ever going out after anybody. Because it takes God to open the hearts. I mean, you can do it. You can go to a house and talk to people and maybe they'll come. We've done that. But without real spiritual discernment, men are forced to use natural senses in order to try and understand spiritual things. And of course, that's what Jude verse 19 tells us. And that's why the churches are so divided. They're not going by spiritual discernment. They're not trying the spirits to see whether they're from God or not. They're using their own senses to try to determine what's right and what's wrong. And then it says, you know why they do that? Because they're without the Holy Spirit. There's more said, I think, in Jude verse 19 than any other one verse that I know of anywhere in the Bible. These are those who separate themselves. Essential. Come on, Jude, give us some more understanding of that, what you're talking about here. Having not the Spirit. That's all there is in that verse. And it's like, I need more explanation. But you know what? Slowly, I begin to get more of an understanding of the verse. That's a prophecy. Those that separate themselves, they do it because they use their natural senses instead of spiritual discernment. If they discern spiritually, they would all come to the same revelation. As it is, they believe false prophets. See, it says, don't believe every spirit, for many false prophets have gone out from among you. Now we know we're talking about the same thing, false prophets, false spirits. They're all the same. And which has probably described almost all of today's churches, and even the Pentecostals operate far more by natural senses than they do spiritual. Over the years, I have seen things that were obviously demonic, but people that we knew judged, the Pentecostal leaders judged these things as being of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, I've seen respected churchgoers who have gone through weird gyrations. I couldn't think of another word to use. Who have done their, we call them snake dances, but a snake can't dance, I don't think. And church leaders have looked at them and judged them as really being in the Spirit. And now as I look back, I'm sure they were of a spirit, for sure. But I don't think they were of the Holy Spirit. You remember what Jesus said to James and John? You don't know what spirit you're of. And that's the same thing. And if they didn't know, then what do we have today in a mixed up church generation? My mother saw one of these manifestations in a church that we were at that time going to. It was a crazy thing that was going on. And people were saying, oh, the Spirit is on this woman. The Spirit is on this woman. And my mother saw it and said, if that is of the Holy Spirit, I'm not so sure that I want it. That's exactly what she said. Shelby, I'm not so sure that I want it. You know what? That was long before deliverance. I didn't even know for sure. I didn't realize what it was. I didn't know it was a demonic manifestation. However, many people want to appear spiritual, and so they buy any spirit rather than try them to see if they're from God or not. It says, try the spirit to see whether they're from God. When John 1, when 1 John verses chapters 4 through 1, or chapter 4, verse 1, begins by saying, it told us to try the spirits to find their origin. Where does the spirit come from? He gave us a major example in how to try all of the spirits. Now, this was not the final end of the case when he says every spirit that confesses that Jesus came in the flesh is of God. That was a major one. That's not all of them. That was a major illustration. Do you follow me? That was one of many. There are other things you have to try besides that truth. As such, all of the apostles and first disciples of Christ knew within themselves that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the only begotten Son of God that has ever existed at any point ever. They all knew that. It took Cornelius, that's not his name. It took the Roman Emperor.
Constantine.
All I could think of was, I can't think of that now. But anyway, it took him to let the church know that Jesus actually was a member of the Godhead. The first church didn't know that. And so, but the apostles all knew that he was, you could hear it in the things they said. You could hear it in the book of Revelation. You can hear it when Jesus says, you know, he was the first in the first of God's creation. It's like, what does he mean by that? Well, creation is a little bit different than an eternal existing spirit being. It has a different connotation. He was also made aware that somehow and somewhere the Antichrist spirit of the devil was going to try and change that identity. 1 John 4:3. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not from God, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist. How many times did I have to hear that before I finally begin to understand what he was saying? And so Paul informed us that there is only one mediator between men and God, the man Christ Jesus, and not the Pope or any other human being other than Christ. There's only one. One mediator. There's one mediator. There's one mediator. There's one mediator. And no matter how important somebody tries to make themselves be within a church system, and no matter how important they want to be or how they want to be, become something within the church, there's still only one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. So, John the Beloved also let us know that to change the flesh of God's only begotten Son into anything other than flesh is the work of the Antichrist. Is that not what that says? You know what? That might not be obvious at first. What you do is you keep listening, and you keep listening, you keep listening. Pretty soon it becomes, oh yeah. And yet, down through the ages, men have believed the spirits that were sent by the devil so as to change the intentions of God into something that God never set up. And so God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, why was God well pleased? See, if the going got too rough for the man's son, all he had to do is turn into the God's son. And he could handle it. I mean, I'm being cynical, but are you following what I'm saying? Well, of course he could handle it. He was God. It got rough, so he became God. I'm just shooting off at the lips here, but you know what I'm saying? Or did Christ actually overcome the devil and the devil's kingdom as a man? Which is it? See, did he overcome the devil as a man? He told his disciples, he said, "I have overcome, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Well, the world has the devil as its king. As a result, he said, "I'm now set down at God's right hand." And of course, as a man, from the scriptures, did he sit down as a man? And the answer is yes, 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 yes. If he's coming back as a son of man, he's still a man. If he arose as a man and he's coming back as they saw him go, he's coming back as a man. And if it does not yet appear what we're going to be like, but when he appeared, we're going to be like him, I'm guessing it's still a man. I got hundreds of those. And so does it really matter? It matters enough so that our souls are eternally affected by what we choose to believe and what we look for until we find. See, I was carefully taught over the years by, quote, great teachers who learn from other, quote, great teachers. Is there any problem associated with that? I mean, that's the way our school system is set up. Teachers learn from teachers who learn from teachers who learn from teachers who learn from teachers who teach, and they teach our students, our kids, and one day our kids will be teachers who have learned from those teachers who have learned from other. You know what I'm saying? What happens then if we stop the process and we start, instead of learning from those who have learned from others who have learned from others, how about if we stop the process and do what the Bible tells us to do and work out our own salvation with fear and trembling and let the scriptures be our scriptures, and you know what I mean? What happens if we stop the process? See, for the most part, the God-sent teacher, the Holy Spirit, was suddenly ignored by men. As men learn from the wise and the prudent, you know what's bad there? Those are the ones God hides the truth from. And so if men ever did come to any knowledge of the truth, it was pretty much by accident. And you know what? Somehow, I would like more assurance than that. Was that the truth? Well, I think it was. It was an accident, but I think it was the truth. I'm being cynical again, but you know what I'm saying? From the scriptures, I would say that who we say that the Son of Man really is a major issue. Whom do men say that I am? And you know what? I woke up in the night with that verse. And then like I said the other day, what difference does it make? What difference does it make what the great pastor here, the Pope, or somebody says he is? What does God say? See, Peter said, well, some say this and some say that. And he said, well, but who do you say that I am? And it's like I'm saying, okay, Keith, Gunn, who do you say that he is? He said, I'm not too sure as to the depth of Peter's understanding at that point. I don't know, you know, how deep his understanding was. However, even if he only had a temporary revelation of what Jesus said in Acts 2:2, in Acts 2:2, Peter said he was a man approved by God. And that changes the Trinity picture somewhere. He was a man approved by God. And so Jesus told Peter, he said, God's blessing is upon you, Peter, because you have allowed the Holy Spirit. I'm saying this from our perspective. You have allowed the Holy Spirit to reveal to you who I am rather than the conclusions that come from ignorant men. How's that? And now knowing what you and I do know, for you and I to come into any area of truth from God, we must have an unhindered relationship with the eternal Word of God. We have to have an open, unhindered relationship with the Word of God. You know what I'm talking about? That means we can't have preconceived doctrines that stand between us and truth. And that's the big problem that exists within the churches. Private interpretations, inherited doctrines, traditions, all of these things stand in the way of revelation of truth. Because they block, they're like a filter that filters out the truth, or like a wall between them and the truth. See, the Holy Spirit, and we also have to be in the same place where the Holy Spirit has total access to both the real Word of God as we read it, and to our open hearts and souls and minds. The Spirit has to have an open access to us and to the Word. We must have a real, genuine love for the truth. Because they received not a love for the truth, well, you have to have a love for the truth. And if you have doctrines that block your viewpoint, you can have a love for the truth. However, we have to do things God's way, or we suffer the consequences of doing things man's way. We have to do it His way. God set it up. See, flesh and blood did not, nor could not, reveal the identity of Christ to Peter. As such, and I'm not so sure that Peter had a full revelation when he said it, because a little later on we see him saying some strange things. So flesh and blood and natural and carnal minds never could or never will come up with a truth that only comes from up above. You can't do it through natural mindsets. As such, here is one true understanding process. See? Here is the true understanding process. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born of the Holy Spirit. And if you're not, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. And I'm thinking that what that really meant there is you won't visualize it. It won't enter into your heart. You're not going to be able to understand anything about it. And of course, even then, if men don't or refuse to continue walking in the Spirit of God's eternal Word, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How about if the Word of God is of spirit nature? Peter said, or Jesus said it was. Then don't you also walk in the Spirit of that Word? Are you following me?
Yes.
So then if to walk in the Spirit is to walk in the Word. But you can't walk in the Word if you are hindered by traditions and private interpretations that stand in the way. You can't do it. Otherwise, we will fulfill the lusts of private interpretations and false doctrines. Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of private interpretations and false doctrines. That was my addition, but I don't think that's too far off. Now, how was that a twist for how we've been taught or thought? See, John the Baptist informed us in John 3:27 that a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above. How many times do we need to hear that before we get it? 10? 100? 1,000? 100,000? Because that is not how men grasp it. Study to show yourself approved. You read it, and you read it, and you study it, and you study it. And you get out your commentaries, and you get out your resource materials, and after a while you'll come into an understanding of what? Man's misunderstanding. Men's mindsets. I got them somewhere yet. You know, 3 or 4 sets of commentaries. And in my ignorance, it never dawned on me that when I would take a verse and read it, you know, in this commentary and then in that one and in the next one, that they were all different. And it never dawned on me that these guys didn't know what they're talking about either. We're looking to them for, and they're saying, well, I think this, and it looks like this, it could probably be that. Well, this fits with this scripture over here. And all of the mind, all carnal, natural things. Sounds good, though, doesn't it? And that's the reason that we have the Jude 19 church separations that we're cursed with today. That's a curse. Our church system today is a curse. Jesus prayed that we would all be one. This is not one. This is a conglomeration of men's mindsets and doctrines of devils and everything else that we're trying to make them fit, and they don't fit. And if you're listening to this and you're in disagreement, take that one too. That's a good one. We're cursed with church separations. Because men are deceived by the devil into thinking that the spirits that he sends to men are actually the Holy Spirit from God, and they are not. They are not from God. And of course, that is why we are told in John, 1 John 4:1, to not believe every spirit. And the majority of people won't even go by that verse. Well, I can tell which one it is. And like somebody that I, years ago, made a statement, well, I know if somebody's of God or not. If they're not from God, I get vibes. Oh, really? And they probably get vibes when you're around. And like I said, John, 1 John 4:1 is a type of a demonic, as a demonic deception in verse 3. And illustrated by an area of major importance. In fact, it is so vital to men's eternal souls so that God keeps pointing out the blessings that he gives when men seek the truth of the identity of his son. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas. Blessed. Is that a blessing? If we get that revelation, is that a blessing to us? Did God bless us? Of course he did. God brought forth a man's son for a reason. And when we ignore God's reasons or fail to seek and ask and knock for the reasons God does what he does, then we become open to whatever the devil decides to throw our way. We are told in 1 Corinthians 2:12 that God wants us to know the things that are freely given to us from him. That's what it says. He wants us to know the things that are freely given of the Spirit. Would that not be in the same category as knowing the one true God and God's only begotten Son, which is separate? Would that not be in the same category? Isn't that a spiritual realm as well? For generations, men have been cursed with the idea that only select men are able to hear from God and thereby know spiritual truths. Priests, you know. Only the priests can understand the things of God. However, in 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9, 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9, here's what it says. We are told that we are all holy and royal, of a holy and royal priesthood. We are all priests. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation as priests, chosen by God to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And here's what it says, which are acceptable to God through Christ. Who was Christ? Christ was the pattern. We know that. Christ was the example. Christ was the firstborn of many brethren. That's the scripture. God brought him forth, set him out before us, allowed us to see him, and for a lot of reasons, but I think the main reason that God allowed us to see him is so that we would know what we are supposed to be like. To give us an example, a pattern, a type of whatever else. So we are all called priests, which means that God only has one high priest, which is Christ, who is also the chief cornerstone. He is the head of God's church, and the rest of us are to all know the things that are freely given to us. As such, since the scriptures are so plain in this area, how then do we end up with those who insist upon usurping demonic authority within the churches over fellow created beings that God has also called to be kings and priests? How do we come up with that? People have found fault with me over the years, and they have, and I'm okay with it. Because I didn't want to take my position as this wonderful pastor and a man, one everybody looks up to and whatever. And some of those, of course, since they made that statement years and years ago, they themselves have fallen. And they have done a lot of damage to a lot of souls as a result of it. And but the scriptures, you know, it doesn't say that we're supposed to have somebody that we elevate and we exalt and we that can usurp authority. It doesn't say that. In 1 Peter 2:8, we're told that Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Listen to this verse. He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Guess to who? To those who stumble at God's word. I thought he was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to the Jews. But here it says he is a rock of offense, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those who stumble at God's word. That could be any of us. And why would men stumble? Because they insist upon receiving the interpretation of God's word through the wrong channels. And men say, and I know some, I've been in this thing and I just zipped my lips. They say, our pastor is brilliant. And as he preaches, you just know what he says comes straight from God. Zip my lips. You can leave it here if you want. And my thoughts are, oh, the anguish when one day men are made to see the deception in what they have been fed through these exalted, highly educated, wise and prudent men. They look okay. See, you and I have the greatest blessing that God could bestow upon any man or woman. We have a great blessing. He has given us access to His pearl of great price, His Word. That's what that is. There's not anything more valuable than that Word. I don't possess anything more valuable. The next thing that I have next to that is my wife. You know what I'm saying? That's the most valuable item that I possess. And the same thing with my wife. The most thing, valuable thing she possesses is her Bible. I'm next. Or somewhere down the line, somewhere. And so He has given us access to His pearl of great price. He's given us access to the God-given ways so that we can receive that word. You can't get it without the Holy Spirit. You can't get it unless you humble yourself and unless you become converted and become His little children. You can't get it. It won't come. God hides it from us. And He only gives it to the babes and sucklings. And that does not, I mean, 60-year-old babes, 80-year-old babes. That's what He's talking about. Those who have come off their high horses and got on their faces and said, I don't know anything, Lord. What does Your word teach? What does the Holy Spirit say? And now God is letting us know that He is using this His word to give us some major truths. And that building upon those truths by the rest of the scriptures. And that's what's happening. I thought, why do you listen for 15 years? Why do you listen to it all night long and all day long? And why do you keep it playing? And once in a while we accidentally turn it off, but you know what? It gets lonesome. It gets lonely if the scriptures aren't playing. That's what's happened. You guys know the same thing, see? So God is building upon truth by His word. He's washing the false doctrines out of us by the word. As such, the unseen Holy Spirit is working with God's word day after day, building truth and faith in those within those who actually humble themselves before the mighty hand of God and want things done God's way and not ours. Anyway, God bless you. Even those who sound, it sounds like I might have bawled you out. I didn't mean anything bad by it. God bless you anyway.